What do you do when God doesn't meet your expectations? What do you do when God doesn't do the thing that you asked him to do in prayer, when he doesn't solve the problem, when he just doesn't do what you expected him to do? Today, in the text that we're going to be studying, it's Matthew chapter 11, so you can go ahead and turn there. But the text that we're going to be studying today gives us a picture of someone who has been extremely faithful to God, someone who has been extremely obedient, and God isn't moving the way he wants him to move. It leaves John the Baptist, the greatest prophet of all time, asking the question, is Jesus really the Savior? Maybe you find yourself in a similar position. You followed what you thought was the voice of God. You went and you shared your faith on your job, and now you're the outcast. You've been praying for your son or your daughter to come back to Jesus. You've been asking the Lord to restore your marriage, and he simply hasn't done it yet. It would be easy to ask the question, is all this really worth it? Maybe you're not a follower of Jesus just yet, and you've been with a friend that's been begging you to come to church. Please, would you just please just come? And so you're here this morning, and maybe you're wondering, is Jesus really the Savior? It seems like every time you talk to your friend, it's always coming back to Jesus in some way, shape, or form. And you're wondering, can he do all the things that my friends are saying he can do? Is Jesus really the Savior? I'd love to take these questions, and I'd love to open up scripture to see how God might speak to us this morning. In Matthew chapter 11, starting at verse 1, it says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and to preach in their towns. Now when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples, and he asked him, are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied to them, go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told the good news. Good news, and blessed is the one who isn't offended by me. Hey, will you go to God in prayer with me really quickly? Heavenly Father, man, I just confess my need for you in this moment, because I recognize that there is not a single word that I could say that could move anyone. Lord, we need your spirit to come down in this moment. We need your word to speak like never before. Heavenly Father, I need you to open up people's ears so that they might hear your gospel. Lord, I need you to open up people's eyes so that they might see your gospel above all else. Lord, please open up their hearts so that they might experience your gospel. Lord, please, would you prove to us that you are the Savior this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Redemption Church, you've been in the middle of a sermon series that's trying to answer the question of who is Jesus. And if I'm not mistaken, each week you have been learning a specific role that Jesus has been playing. So I'm the kind of preacher that I need you to talk back to me. So what I'm wanting to do right now is I actually want to give you a pop quiz, okay? I want to ask, who is Jesus? And I want you to actually kind of yell out some of the roles that you've been learning that Jesus has been. So pop quiz time. Hey, church, who is Jesus? He's a warrior. That's good. He's healer. That's good. Sender, authority, savior. You cheating this morning. That's true though, he is. Today we're going to be learning that Jesus is savior. Everybody say savior. And we're going to get this directly from our text, but I hope that you've noticed that there are two parts in this passage. First we have John's question, and then we have Jesus's response. Now John's question is a good one. It's one that many of us might ask. He says, hey, Jesus, are you the one to come? And Jesus' response, his answer is something that we've got to chew on. Church, Jesus' answer is basically the point of this whole sermon. It's the one thing I'd love for you to walk away with. It's this, that transformed lives prove that Jesus is the Savior. I'm going to say it one more time because I just need it to sink in on our hearts this morning, is that transformed lives are proof that Jesus is the Savior. Because Jesus is alive in our world and because Jesus is alive in our hearts, when people begin to see that our whole lives have been transformed, that is how we can know. That is how other people in our lives can know that Jesus truly is the Savior. Do me a favor, would you just reread verses 1 through 3 with me really quickly? I just want to kind of set up where we're going. Verse 1 says, when Jesus had finished giving instructions to his 12 disciples, he moved on from there to teach and preach in their towns. Now when John heard in prison what the Christ was doing, he sent a message through his disciples. And he asked them, are you the one to come, or should we expect someone else? Church, let me see if I can't sum this up for you. John, in our text, this is John the Baptist, and he's actually the cousin of Jesus, or a relative of Jesus. And John has been extremely faithful to God. As a matter of fact, God instructed him to go out into the wilderness and to preach a message of repentance and baptism. John was a little bit of an outcast as well. He would wear camel skins and eat locusts and honey. As a matter of fact, John the Baptist is actually the one that baptized Jesus. And at the moment when Jesus came up out of the water, the Bible says that the Spirit of God descended on Jesus like a dove. And God the Father from heaven said, hey, y'all, I need you to understand, this is my son in whom I'm well pleased. So we've got John, who's been extremely faithful to the things of God, who's walked with God for some time, has done some miracles and seen God move in a miraculous way. And John is here asking the question, Jesus, are you the one, or should I put my hope in another? Jesus, John is asking, is Jesus the Messiah? Are you the anointed one? Are you the prophesied one? Are you the Christ? I love it when the Bible does this because it's creating a category of person. The Bible is trying to remind us that there is a kind of person that has been walking with Jesus for some time, has seen God do the miraculous, have even done great and wonderful things in the name of Jesus. There's this category of person who knows God, who has walked with him, and still has the opportunity to ask Jesus some questions. Somebody say questions. I'm not going to spend a lot of time here because this is not the point of the sermon, but John is asking, Jesus, should I put my hope in you or should I put my hope in another? You got to understand, John is in prison. He is in prison for doing the very thing that God asked him to do. As a matter of fact, John would be the one to die in prison, and he is asking the question, Jesus, are you the one to come? Because I can't seem to make it work out in my mind how you can be who you say you are and I'm still sitting right here in prison for being faithful to you. He says, Jesus, are you the one? Redemption Church, I don't know how many of us have been in a situation where we feel this way. We say, Jesus, I need you to provide a job for me. I've been putting in application after application. Are you the one that has the power to do this, or should I put my hope in another? Jesus, I've been dealing with anxiety and depression for way too long. Can you please heal me in this? Should I trust you, or should I put my hope in another? God, I need you to restore my marriage. I'm praying. Can I put my trust in you? Or should I hope in another? Should I put my hope in another? Should I put my hope in someone else? Redemption Church, when you get to a moment where you are asking these questions, the first thing that you need to know without a shadow of a doubt is that Jesus can handle your questions. Jesus is strong enough and he is God enough that he can handle your questions. But the thing that you got to remember is that when you have doubts, you've got to bring them to Jesus in the midst of community. See, what ends up happening is when we don't bring our doubts to Jesus in the midst of community, what we tend to do is we tend to kind of isolate and then we rationalize our sin. This is why, as you guys are preparing for regroup, it's so important that you get connected to a community group so that you have an opportunity to raise those questions in the midst of community. Now, Redemption Church, on the other side of that, for those of us who are not at this point doubting when our faith is strong, hey, we got to be the kind of people that creates room for people to ask their questions. We got to be the kind of people that when someone begins to say something that you're like, hey, I think the Bible says something else, we kind of maintain a straight face, because I know the habit is to go, huh? What you talking about, Willis? You know? What we got to do, we got to kind of have a straight face, and we got to allow people to process. We got to allow people the opportunity to ask their questions, and then what we should do is we should ask some really good questions back. There's space for that here. Because if we don't, what we end up communicating is that this is not a place to have doubts, and Jesus is not someone that you can ask questions to. Church, I'd say it like this: doubting in isolation tears down, but questions in community, it builds up. So there's John. He's in prison, and he asks Jesus a question. It seems like he has some doubts. I think that what God wants us to know is that at every stage of our walk with him, we can come to him with our questions. We can come to him with our doubts. So John has a question, and Jesus has a response. Everybody say response. Let's read what he says. Verses 4 through 6, he says this: Jesus replied to them, "Go and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, those with leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the poor are told good news. And blessed is the one who isn't offended by me." John has this question. Jesus responds to John. He says to John's followers, see, because John is in prison, John sends his disciples, his followers, over to Jesus, and he asks a question. And this is what Jesus tells the disciples of John. He says, go and tell them what you see and hear. He says, hey, listen, I need you to understand. I need you to tell them that the blind are seeing, the lame are walking, the deaf are hearing, those with leprosy are cleansed, the dead are raised, and the poor are told good news. Y'all, this is very interesting. It's actually kind of deep. If you just dig a little bit deeper, there are six miracles and wonders and signs that Jesus is talking about here. And maybe you don't catch on to it, but I think Jesus is sending John a little bit of a coded message. He's sending him a message. There's something beyond the words here. He's sending him a message that John wouldn't be able to miss. See, because most of these wonders are actually mentioned in a prophecy recorded by the prophet Isaiah. See, Jesus is actually taking two passages and he's pulling them together. The first one is in Isaiah 35, verses 5 and 6. It says, hey, on the day of the Lord, and the day of the Lord is when God steps in and he brings salvation. He says, on the day of the Lord, the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy, for waters break forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert. Don't you see it? Here, Jesus is saying, look, the blind are going to see, the deaf will hear, the lame won't just walk, they will leap. Then Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, this is where it kind of gets good. Isaiah 61, 1 and 2, it says this: the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. Now, this is really good, because actually in Luke chapter 4, Jesus is in the temple and he's reading this exact passage. And he says, hey, this has been fulfilled before your eyes and in your hearing. The poor is going to be preached the good news, and the prisoners are going to be released. And when you put these two prophecies, these passages together, what Jesus is saying to John is, almost unavoidable. Jesus is saying back to John, hey, listen, I am the Savior. I'm the one that Isaiah is talking about. All of these things are happening as a result of my ministry. Jesus is making it very, very clear. I am the Savior. I am He. Church, in our text, miracles are actually literally happening. Like blind people are actually literally seeing. Dead people are being raised to life. People who are deaf are hearing. Jesus is saying, hey, proof that I'm the Messiah are all of these aspects, all of these miracles, all of these proofs of transformed lives. This is how you know I'm the Savior. In our world today, church, miracles are literally happening. There are times when the powerful hand of God steps into a situation in incredible ways. Church, there are stories right here at Redemption Church where God moves some things out of the way, where God used people's obedience to bring salvation into people's lives. I've seen it for my own self, where God has provided housing for my family when it seemed like our backs were turned up against the wall. Y'all, proof that Jesus is the Savior is when He begins to work some miracles in our lives. But Pastor Carter, I can't help but look at Isaiah 63 and I'm sorry, 61, where it talks about how the Messiah is going to set prisoners free. I can't help but think how John is receiving this, how he's reminded of Isaiah 61, where it says that the Messiah is going to come to set prisoners free, and John is still in prison. Matter of fact, I said it earlier, Jesus sends word to John, and Jesus leaves him in prison. As a matter of fact, John, he dies for speaking truth to a pagan king after having sent word to Jesus. I don't know about you, but if I'm John, I would have a similar question. Jesus, are you the one that I can put my hope in, or should I put my hope in another? But church, proof that Jesus is the Savior is not your physical circumstance. It's your spiritual reality. It's your spiritual reality. It's almost even in a greater way, a greater sign that Jesus is the Savior is not where you are physically, but you're standing spiritually. John is behind bars, but Jesus is trying to communicate to us that even though he's behind bars, there's a spiritual reality where he is free. Church, even though you and I are not physically behind bars, outside of Christ, we're in a kind of prison. Outside of Christ, we are bound. We're bound in our sins with no hope of overcoming them, and we have no hope of being able to be with God. Church, the Bible says that we are slaves to sin. I don't even think I have to prove that to you guys. Because I know that all of us have experienced what it's like to try and get free from sin. You know, we've been in the situation where it seems like we can't control what we say to our spouse and to our kids. We've been in situations where my body is telling me that I have to eat more, even though I know that I shouldn't. Been in situations where, man, we know that we ought to be giving and tithing and giving our first and our best to God, but we just can't seem to do it because we feel like ends won't meet, but somehow every month we have more than enough. We've all experienced a situation where it feels like we are slave to sin, regardless if you know Jesus, you've been in him, or if you're outside of him. We've all been touched by the slavery of sin. The bad news is there's pretty much nothing we can do about that. The bad news is, in ourselves, we are trapped in the prison of our sin. The bad news is there is no hope for us. But the good news is that Jesus came to proclaim liberty to the captives. Amen, church. Because of Jesus' death and resurrection, you are no longer a slave to sin. Romans 6, 6 and 7 says, we know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing. Everybody say nothing. So that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free. Everybody say set free. Set free, set free from sin. Church, this is good news because if you're a believer, this is the reality of your life. Because of Jesus, the hold that sin had on you has been let go. Our text says that we were crucified with him. That means because we are united to Christ, that his death became our death and his resurrection became our resurrection. And when he rose with all power in his hand, we got access to that same power. We're set free from sin. Church, this means we're given control over our impulses and we're given control over our desires. Church, we are set free. And that means that your identity, your very identity has been transformed. Church, you don't got to say the things that come to your mind anymore. Where you used to be characterized by anger and wrath, you are now known for gentleness and peace. And when people see that Jesus is the very reason that your whole life has changed, they will have no doubt that Jesus is the Savior. Matter of fact, when you look into your life and you look back, you're not where you used to be. I'm not the same person that I was a month ago. I'm not the same person I was 2 years ago. I'm not the same person I was before Jesus Christ. And so when you get that moment of doubting, you can look in your own life and say, yes, he is the one. He is the Savior. Church, I got two applications. I got two, so bear with me. But they're for everybody in the room. First application is be transformed by the Savior. Doesn't matter who you are. Doesn't matter how long you've been walking with Jesus, or even if you are following Jesus at this time. We all need transformation in our lives. We all need transformation by our wonderful Savior. And if you're sitting here and you know that you're not in the family of God, I want to invite you to trust Jesus as the Savior. And I want to let you know what this means. It means that you're placing faith that he has done the work of salvation on your behalf, and all you got to do is kind of lean back into it. And it's through that kind of faith and trust that God begins to do the transforming work of your life. And it's not always instant. Sometimes it is. Sometimes God just removes a thing out of your life. But sometimes there is a process. And this process of transformation is continually, lifelongingly saying yes to Jesus, yes to his way, yes to his word, and no to my flesh, no to my desires, no to the way of the world. So I'm going to do things a little bit different. If you're in this room this morning and you know I want that transformed life, I'm going to simply ask you to raise your hand right now. Just, I want to follow Jesus as Lord of my life. If you've done this and you've never done this before, like you've never made a proclamation that I want Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, if that's you, I just want you to raise your hand. I just want you to raise your hand. I want you to know that no matter if you raise your hand now or you felt that longing, you still want to follow Jesus in that way, I want you to know you have the opportunity to talk to someone today. There are going to be prayer counselors at the end of this service that want to talk to you. But I also want to talk to believers in the room today, people who have been following Jesus. I want to give you an opportunity to practice being transformed. Remember, being transformed is saying yes to Jesus and no to everything else. And so, man, if there is something in your life that you have felt God calling you to do, I just want you to raise your hand and say yes to Jesus. If that's you, you're in this room and you know God has been calling you to do something, take a step of obedience. I just want you to raise a hand in the air. Almost as if to say, listen, God, I'm willing. I'm willing to go where you ask me to go and to do what you ask me to do. Now, I want you all to do me a favor. Those that are raising your hand, I want you to make a commitment to tell somebody, I'm going to obey the command of God in my life. I want you to tell someone, and I want you to ask them, somebody that you trust, to hold you accountable to that. I'm going to do what Jesus asked me to do. What do you need to say yes to? Second application I just want to put before y'all is to report what you see and hear. This application comes directly from the text. This is what Jesus tells the disciples of John. He tells them to tell John everything that they're hearing and everything that they're seeing about the ministry of Jesus. The testimony of Jesus' ministry was how Jesus wanted to convince John to keep the faith and to hold on. In other words, church, there is some significance in our stories. Really, what I'm calling you to is not keeping it to yourself. Tell people what you see him doing, not just in your life, but in the lives of others, how he has made a way out of no way. How he healed my body when it seemed like the medicine wasn't working. I'm calling you to tell people what you have seen and heard Jesus do. You know, there's a fancy word for this. Fancy word for this is called evangelism. Regular word for this is called just living your life. If you're a follower of Jesus, we talk about what's important to us. You know, I think what's interesting is I think we make evangelism a big theological missional task, like it's varsity level Christian stuff, when in actuality, it's just being a follower of Jesus. This is just what we do. We just talk to people about Jesus, and we don't have to make it some big spiritual moment. We just kind of talk about him casually. We just tell people about the things that he's doing in our lives, almost as if I'm saying, I went to school today. I went to work today. Do you know what my boss said? Do you know what Jesus told me when I was talking to him in my word today? He reminded me that I have peace. We don't have to make it some big moment. We just talk to other people about what Jesus is doing. What if God wants to change someone through your obedience in that way? What if God wants to change you through your obedience to God in that way? What if God wants to change all of Roanoke because of your obedience in that way? So what I want to do right now is I actually want to take a time to share with you what I've seen God do in my life, I've heard him do in my life. This is my testimony. I met Jesus when I was in elementary school at Vacation Bible School. I accepted Jesus Christ because Miss Janie, my teacher, she said, you don't want to go to hell, do you? And I said, no. No, I don't want to go to hell. And she walked me through the ABCs of admitting that I was a sinner, believing that Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and confessing that Jesus was Lord. And I did my best to follow after God. I didn't know everything that it meant, but I knew that I wanted to follow Jesus. I continued living that way. And then I got to high school and I started to have some of the very doubts that John was having. Jesus, are you the one? I remember being in churches where it seemed like something that the preacher would say at the beginning of the sermon would conflict with something that he would say in the middle of the sermon, and I started to ask questions. Is the Bible really true? Jesus, are you who you say you are? And I brought those same questions to Jesus, and I love it because in his grace and in his kindness, he called me to his word and his scriptures. And I just started reading the Gospels. And I started to see that Jesus was not just some wise sage, but he was funny. That Jesus was the king of clapbacks. That Jesus cared about people. And if he could care about those people, he certainly could care about me. By the time I got to college, that's when I loved him. I met him in elementary school. I knew him in high school, but I loved him in college. The reason why I loved him in college was because the thought dawned on me that Romans 6:23 was true. The wages of sin is death. If I sinned one time, that meant I should have died. And if that is true, then the opposite of that is true as well. The person who never sins should have never died. So what do I do with Jesus? See, Jesus died on the cross because he was coming to get me. He was coming to take my place on the cross. And church, that changed me. I began to realize that I didn't need anyone else's love because I had the full love of the Father. Church, I don't know if you know, maybe you can tell, I really love attention. I want everybody to look at me at all points of the day. And that would push me to do things I didn't like doing, saying things that I knew I shouldn't say, just so I could gain people's attention. And I began to recognize that because of Jesus, because what he did, God is fully pleased with me, and now I am not seeking the approval of man. The Bible says you can't seek the approval of man and be a servant of Christ. He started to change my life. I started to live a transformed life. And what began to happen is that when I understood that the grace of God that was given to me, I began to extend that grace of God to other people. When I understood how forgiving he was to me, I began to extend that forgiveness to other people. His patience to me, his patience to other people. His love to me, his love to other people. His generosity to me, his generosity to other people. He began to transform my life, and I look back. And I know I'm not the same person that I used to be. Church, we can know that Jesus is the Savior because we live transformed lives. So I want to call you to live a transformed life and to report what you have seen and heard. Church, let's pray together. God, I thank you that you have been so good. God, I thank you that you have been so kind. Lord, I just pray that the people under the sound of my voice would see that you are Savior and that they could understand that they can bring their doubts to you and know that you are willing to receive those questions. Lord, I just pray right now, God, that you would move in this church in such a way that cannot be contained, in a way that cannot be constrained, in a way that cannot be explained. Holy Spirit, will you cause your wind to blow? Will you cause the Ruach of God to come down on this place, the breath and spirit of God to move in a way that no one can account for? Holy Spirit, would you show us that you are the Savior? Would you change us in such a way? Would you change us in such a way that we would lead a restless culture to the redeeming Savior? In Jesus' name I pray.
Thanks so much for listening with us today. We hope that it was an encouragement to you. But you know, we don't see this as a replacement for gathering with other believers in a local church context. So if you don't have a local church, we would encourage you to plug in with one wherever you are. And if you're in Roanoke, Virginia, we'd love to invite you to plug in with us here at Redemption Church. And you're welcome anytime to gather with us. But you can check us out online at our website, redemptionroanoke.com. You can look for other content or resources there. But thanks again for listening.